How are you guys feeling this morning? How are you doing this morning? I have a confession. I read and watched the news this week, and I'm feeling a little bit dizzy myself. Just weird, just odd, strange things. The girls' state track and field championship in Alaska, the 200-meter race, won by a young man. Atlantic Monthly magazine interview with Saul Smolansky, who's a professor at Haifa University in Jerusalem. And he states, and they took it quite seriously, they seem to believe him, that people do not have any moral responsibility for our actions. If a mass murderer commits mass murder, that's because he was born a mass murderer. It's in his DNA. That's who he is. If someone risks their lives to save someone else's, they dash into combat or into a fire to save someone else, they're not heroes. That's just who they are. But he says it's better, Professor Smolansky states, it's better that people don't know that, because then we might treat people differently. Like, we may not convict the mass murderer because he couldn't help it, or we may not choose to do the heroic thing because we won't be seen as heroic. And he kept using the term, the things we might choose to do or not do based on their behavior, when the whole premise of his article was that we have no choice to do anything. And I read the whole article 3 times, and they never called him on that. But in the midst of dizzying news, and there's more, and I'm just going to stop there. I have another list, but I'm just going to stop there. In the midst of all that, I have good news this morning. We're going to go to the rock that is higher than I, the Jesus Christ that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and never changes. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke 4:38. Almighty God, as we do open your word this morning, we would ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us, settle our spirits, give us confidence, place our feet firmly on this rock that is your truth. We know you accept us all just as we are this morning, but may none of us leave the same as we came. For our church and the other gospel teaching churches in our community, Lord, we ask that your word would be faithfully preached and faithfully heard and faithfully obeyed. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're coming in this place where Jesus has he's been tempted. He went into Nazareth, into the synagogue, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. After he told them who he was and who he was there for, then he went to Capernaum and had a run-in with a demon who was possessing a man, and he squashed that and sent it on its way. And we pick up here as he's leaving the synagogue, as the church service has ended and it's time for lunch. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And there's four things I'd like you to take away this morning, or three or four, depending on how you read them. The rebuke, the reason, and then remember and respond. Rebuke, reason, remember, and respond. So let's take a brief look at the actual text here this morning before we get into those things. We see here that Peter was married, but there is nowhere in Scripture where it says anything about his wife, but he had a mother-in-law, so therefore we can infer that he was indeed married. This story is told in Matthew and Mark as well, but only Luke, only Dr. Luke, mentions that she had a high fever. The other two Gospels, it says she had a fever, but Luke, the physician, the very particular teller of these events, says she had a high fever. And the word actually means dangerously high. It was a dangerously high fever. She was very, very ill. And Jesus comes. They call and ask Jesus to help as they're in the house, and he rebukes the fever. And immediately, she gets up to serve. And then when the sun was setting, I'd like to note one thing. Later on, they're going to get on Jesus for healing on the Sabbath when they're after him. But here when they're getting from him, no one seems to mind that he healed Simon's mother-in-law. But to keep the law themselves, they wait until sundown before they bring all the people out because their day ended at sundown. Precisely as a book Gary Sirakis is reading says, one of the rabbis determined that the moment of sundown was when you no longer could tell a red thread from a black thread. So they're very particular about silly things. Anyway, so they bring all these people out to Jesus, and he lays his hands on them and heals them. We're used to hearing that. We've heard of healing services where people lay hands on, and we see it elsewhere in Scripture. This is the first time it's mentioned in Luke, and it's extraordinarily significant. Depending on their disease, some unclean people could not even let their shadow fall on someone. They would have to cross the street. You may have heard of lepers when people, they had to shout ahead, unclean, unclean, and cross away from where anyone else was. Jesus didn't have to touch people to heal them. We see plenty of occasions where Jesus, not even in their presence, can heal. Jesus was showing great love and great compassion, and he was giving them an incredible paradigm shift for how to care and love for one another as he laid his hands on people that some people wouldn't even come near. Some people were carried on pallets but not touched themselves. And Jesus lays his hands on them and heals them. And demons come out of others. And we've spent some time talking about demons in other cases, and they crying, you are the Son of God, and he rebuked them, would not allow them to speak, remembering that this was not an endorsement of Jesus. Did you ever have to do one of those tests in high school and in a science class where you had some stuff in a dish and you were looking at it under a microscope and you put something out of a dropper and it was repulsed by it? It flew to the other side. Well, this is what's happening. In the presence of Christ, the demons have this response. They can't stand it. They're shrieking this out, who he is. It's not adoration. It's not love. It's not an endorsement. It's this repulsive response. And so he silences them. This is not praise and it's not worship. He would not allow them to speak. And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. We'll see that as a pattern for Jesus, often seeking out places to be alone and to be quiet. And he was probably exhausted. He'd been up all day. You know, he'd been kept up all night. Because it says, now when it was day, so this is, you know, 24 hours and he's still up. He goes to a place for some rest and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. Now, we don't know if there was any kind of force applied, but there was some kind of persuasion of some sort. They wanted to keep Jesus there because this was pretty cool. If we could have everybody healthy all the time and have this guy that when someone catches something, we just bring him over and he fixes him and it's all better, what a great town this would be. It doesn't say anything about they had a great desire for a change of their hearts. They wanted what Jesus had to offer physically, what he had to give them physically. There's a warning in that for us. But Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. To preach the good news, but in many places. And so he did. He was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. By the way, this is the first time in which a rather common theme, a prevalent theme throughout Luke, that idea of the kingdom of God, this is the first time that it's used. So these four things, the rebuke, the reason, remembering, and responding. This idea of rebuking, Jesus rebuked demons. He rebuked the fever, the illness. And by the way, those things are listed quite separately. I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. People often say that, oh, those ancient people, they always thought every illness was a demon. Well, this isn't true. These were listed separately. Jesus has control over both and more. So he rebukes those things, but they're not the same thing, and no one thought they were the same thing. There were demons that caused illnesses. There were demons that caused blindness and muteness, or people that couldn't shut up. They were screaming. But there were also people who were just sick. So Jesus rebukes demons. He rebukes illness. Matthew 8, he rebukes the sea and the wind. And what is the response when Jesus rebukes someone or something? Immediate obedience. There's no argument back here from the demons in this or any other story. This isn't a case where we're going to see who wins at the end, you know, who plays their cards right, who has the best argument, who has the best battle plan. When Jesus speaks, the demons go silent. When he tells them to leave, they leave. There is no doubt over the dominion of Jesus. So spiritual beings respond in obedience. A natural occurrence like a fever responds. Jesus rebukes the fever and it disappears. And not in today's message, but important to know, when he rebuked the sea and the wind, you remember the story, they're out in the boat, Jesus is sleeping. They're freaking out because of the storm and they wake him up and he says to the wind and to the sea, be quiet. And they calm. Because this is the Jesus that created the wind and the sea. In Mark 8, Peter, who decides that his plan is better than Jesus' plan, presents his plan to Jesus. And it says, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on things of man. So Jesus rebukes those he loves. And every time Jesus rebukes something, it is for our good. We're called to rebuke. Jesus calls us to rebuke those in sin, and when they repent, to forgive them. The Word of God is good for rebuking. But I think we tend to think rebuke as defeat, rebuke as winning, rebuke as smashing somebody else down. The rebuke is for the good of those being rebuked. It is to be done out of humility, out of love. Jesus always rebuked for the good of his people. And if we are called to rebuke someone, it should be for the same reason and with the same heart. And that's the next thing, the reason. They did want Jesus to stay, but he had a reason. He had a purpose. He had to leave. He had to go preach in other places. And everything that Jesus does is correct. When he rebuked Peter, it's because Jesus' plan was perfect. His timing was perfect. His coming was at the perfect time for the perfect reason. And his departure in John 16, when they now want Jesus to stay, right? Not just because of the healing, but now they've seen some other things, right? They've seen his death and his resurrection, and they want him to stay. And Jesus says, no, it's better that I go, because then God will send the Holy Spirit. There is a purpose behind everything that Jesus does. And not to leap ahead to next week, but we're going to read the story about when Peter's been fishing all night and he has his nets out and he doesn't get anything. A lifetime fisherman, and he comes up with empty nets. And Jesus said, hey, try it again. And Peter's going to try again, but he's not without a little lip. He says to the carpenter, because you say, I'll try it. Because it's you, I'll do it. And we know the story, right? He gets all this fish. Because when Jesus is in the mix, everything is different. There is a purpose for everything he does. Our reason, our planning is never better. Ever. I mean, we get that in the first few pages, right? Let's just try that one piece of fruit. That's why when we hear the enemy saying, oh, God didn't really mean that, or he only meant that 2,000 years ago, do we really think that we've come up with something better? I've said it before. I'll say it again. I'll probably say it many more times. If this needed to be updated, God would send us an update. There is a reason for everything that Jesus does. So we then must remember what Jesus has done and respond. Okay. I don't know what her name was, but Simon's mother-in-law was too sick to even go to church. And then her son-in-law brings company home for lunch. Now that's kind of funny. We can giggle about it, but we also need to understand that hospitality in first century Palestine was huge. When somebody knocked, you opened the door. When somebody asked for something, you gave it to them. When somebody needed to spend the night, you offered up what you had. It was huge. And this mother, this matriarch of the household, it would have been huge for her to prepare, especially for this important rabbi that was coming in that everyone knew about. And Peter brings her in when she was so sick she couldn't even get out of bed. And Jesus stands over her and rebukes the fever. And immediately she gets up to serve. I wonder if this made a mark in Peter's memory. He's known Jesus a little bit, knows a little bit about him. He's seen some things and heard some things, but then he sees this. And he sees this immediate response to the word and actions of Jesus. And you wonder, when he got out of the boat that time and was trying to walk on the water and began to sink, if that was indelibly imprinted in his mind, I don't know what else to do, but he cried out to Jesus. And it says, immediately, Jesus took him up. I think this stuck in Peter's mind. I think this was a huge part of making Peter who he was, though he had a long way to go. I also want you to imagine for just a moment what it was like for his mother-in-law laying in bed and suffering. Again, so sick she couldn't get out of bed. I think it's important that it points out, Luke points out, Jesus stood over her. She's so sick she can't get up, and she looks up, and who does she see? She sees Jesus. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, she didn't know all of who Jesus was, but there was something there, and she looked up from her suffering and saw Jesus. I hope you can imagine that, because it's the same for us as it was for her. When we're drowning, when we're suffering, Jesus is standing over us. When Stephen was being stoned to death, and the rocks, big rocks, were pelting him, peeling the skin off his body, battering him as he falls to the ground, he looks up, and what does he see? Not Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, but Jesus standing at the right hand of God. When we need Jesus, he's standing there ready to help us. Now, he may not provide healing in the moment like he did to Simon's mother-in-law, but what he provides is better, and it's eternal. Some make much out of Simon's mother-in-law getting up and serving. And I think it's a model for us. I wouldn't say it's a commandment, but I would say it's a model that our response to Jesus and his love for us would be to serve him. My Christian friends that are here this morning, do you remember what Jesus has done for you? Do you remember that you had a sin-sick soul bound for death? Do you remember what Jesus did for you? What's our response? What is my response? What's your response? Every time we think of that, you know, ideally we would be 100% of our time living perfectly the lives that Jesus has called us to, but we're not there yet. But every time you think of that, which should be often, every time you think of that, it should jerk you into response. It should shake you awake. What Jesus has done for me. Now, what should I be doing for him? And again, and I know you know this, but just to say it, your works for him are never going to gain your eternity. That was done completely by him. But how can we not get up and respond? How can we not know the number of times, and I don't know your stories. I know some of them. I know some of you have been laying in despair, and you looked up, and Jesus was standing over you, and he helped you. And I know if you claim Jesus Christ, that he has lifted you up out of eternal despair. And if If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, if you've never submitted your life completely to Christ, I've got to tell you, friends, this is what makes me lay awake at night. I mean, I have a heart for the people around the world that haven't been saved, but I'm not called to be a missionary. There are those that do, and I hope people are called up out of this church to go and be missionaries and serve people around the world, and that's important. It's very important, but it's not my particular calling. But the people to whom I am called to, the people in our community, that just breaks my heart. And then that circle then begins to tighten when I think about the people that God has specifically called me to shepherd, the people in this church and the people in my family. And knowing that there are people that have not accepted Christ as their Savior, and all those promises of an eternity with Him don't apply. And I beg of you, if that is you, if that says who you are this morning, I pray that you would stop rejecting Jesus. Stop rejecting. Don't look forward to the wrath of God, because it's there and it's coming for those who have never accepted Jesus. All the promises that we talk about of eternity with no pain and no death and no crying, all those promises are not true if you've never accepted Christ. But today, the gates of paradise are flung open for you. Today. And simply by believing on Jesus, submitting your life to Him, you can go in. I don't know that the day will be here tomorrow. I don't know that it'll be in here this afternoon. But today, right now, in this moment, the gates to heaven are wide open. The arms of Christ are wide open. Dear God, know it. And know Him. He is calling you.